Are you here today? If you're here, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Oh, that's pretty good. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Hold your Bibles up above your head if you can. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you that you speak through it to us this day, Lord God. We receive your word to change us in the inner recesses of the soil of our heart right now, Lord God. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, if you believe that, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So listen, I just want to say, I want to start off the day by saying special blessing to every one of you because of how beautiful it was this morning. Today is a day where I'm sure that many people, the moment that they stepped outside and they felt the weather, were like, I don't know if I want to go to church today because, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, even the pastor almost didn't show up, praise God. I stepped outside, I was like, what a beautiful day, let's go to the beach, you know, and I was like, no, I got to preach, praise God, amen. So I'm serious about that. You had a decision to make this morning, and you know, you made a good one to get up and come and hear the word of God, to worship God, okay, to put the Lord first and not your flesh, and the Lord will honor you with it, amen?
Amen?
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I just want to reiterate quickly baptisms. Very important, if you've been born again, and you've not been water baptized, this is the opportunity for you to be water baptized. Real quickly, what baptism is, it's a type of burial, okay? So you bury the old life, and when you come up from the water and the water separates and you come out, it's symbolic of that your your old life has been buried with Christ and dead. We see this foreshadowed in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, a type of sin, symbolic of sin, and then the Red Sea's parted and they came through the Red Sea, and when the waters came back together and destroyed all their enemies, you understand, all the armies, all the stuff from their old life that was coming back at them drowned, and they came out on the other side, they were now separated through the water, okay, from their old life in Egypt. And so baptism is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and it's a New Testament ordinance that Jesus gives to the church, okay, that and also communion, which we're going to do today, and a third one, which I believe, which is the prayer for the sick. James chapter 5, you know, is there anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil and pray over them, and the Lord will hear the prayer and the Lord will save the sick and raise them up. He will heal. Amen. So those three things are New Testament ordinances. We're going to do one today. We're going to do baptism coming up in a few weeks here. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not been water baptized, this is your time to sign up.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. I'm just letting that sink in for a moment. Because here's what happens. People hear something, they think it's for somebody else. I remember in my old church in New York, when Chris and I first got serving the Lord, I was 24 years old, and we found this church, and every week they would be asking for volunteers. They would say, if anybody wants to volunteer, we need help with this and help with that. And I don't know why, but we just always assumed that was for somebody else. I'm serious. I just thought we've only been here, 6 months, and we thought, we're not really capable for whatever reason of serving, and this is for people that are more mature in their faith. They wouldn't want us, and so we just didn't even consider the announcement, and we were just waiting for it to be over so the pastor would preach. And then one day somebody walked up to me and somebody walked up to Chris on the same day and asked us, would you like to be an usher? Would you like to serve in children? And we were honored that they would even consider us, because we really didn't think that that applied to us. So sometimes even when you hear an announcement about baptism or whatever it is, you just think this is for somebody else. And I'm pausing for a moment because I want you to understand, no, this is for you. All right, fine.
Amen.
I'll go on and I'll preach my sermon. That's what you really want. Okay. Hey, we need some people to get signed up. We're going to have nice warm water for you, and it's going to be outside. It's going to be really nice. And then anyway, I just want to encourage you to get water baptized. I love water baptisms. They're pretty good. Pastor Dave will dunk you. He's pretty good. Yeah, he does the dunking. Hallelujah. Amen. Also, have you been enjoying the series on David? Okay, you guys been enjoying this? First Samuel 16 and 17 and beyond. Last week we did 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we learned about Abigail. Did any of you guys get blessed?
Yeah. Yeah.
Listen, who was here last week? While I was preaching, I thought this applies to me. Because when David had so much stuff happen to him, and then finally he had this bad report that came to him, he basically had a moment where he was like, that's it, I'm pulling out the sword. And I thought, wow, that's how a lot of pastors feel sometimes, is they've just been through so much stuff that they can just reach a point where it's like, that's it, I'm killing them all. Yeah, hopefully you can laugh. You can laugh at that. Praise God. Come on. You know, the funny thing, some people are judging me, but all this former senior pastors in here are going, amen, because they understand what that's like. Praise God. But the whole point is that Abigail, a type of the Holy Spirit, comes and says, let's not kill them all. That's not the plan of God for your life. Amen. And you need to stop. And so David received that. Hallelujah. So my point in saying all that is that while I was preaching to you, God was speaking to me too about, you know, you cannot respond in the flesh to stuff that happens to you in the flesh. You have to respond in an opposite spirit. You have to err on the side of mercy. You have to let the Holy Spirit humbly stop you in your tracks and turn you around and go the other way. Amen. So I hope you guys got something out of that, and I hope you're being blessed in that series. And all that to say this, I'll be finishing that. We will be finishing that on Wednesday nights. Yes. Amen. Come on, give me some amens.
Amen.
Yeah, give me a good amen. All right, praise God. So we'll be finishing that on Wednesday nights because we're just going in a slightly different direction. And we're actually heading towards a little brief little season where I think we're going to be having communion for several weeks in a row. Okay. Yeah, it's just the Lord. It's on my heart. Okay. And so we're going to be having communion for several weeks in a row. We're having communion today. And did we break those up? Good. Because it'd be really embarrassing if I had to break them up in front of you. But there's some matzah bread and there's some juice. And when we get to it, what you do is you dip the matzah bread into the juice. Okay. Don't drink. Everybody look at me. Don't drink from the cup. Okay. If you do it now, everybody's going to be like, wasn't he listening to Pastor when he, okay. Don't drink. Just dip. Everyone say, don't drink.
Don't drink.
Just dip.
Just dip.
Okay, so now you got that down in your spirit. We shouldn't have any issues with that. Hallelujah. So we're going to be having communion, and you know, and communion, you know, is really there's a lot of spiritual significance to it. And I would say this too. There's a lot of testimonies of people that have experienced healing on a variety of levels when they take communion.
Amen.
Some people call it's the meal that heals. You understand? And so there's been a lot of emphasis on that if you do it in the wrong spirit, that it, you know, it can actually, if you don't discern the body and all the rest, and you eat and drink judgment on yourself, there's some that are even sick and dead because, you know, they don't really fully understand that. And there's been a lot of emphasis on that, and that's really good. But I also want to put the emphasis on the fact that when you take communion, that it's an opportunity to be healed when you take it with the right heart and the right attitude. You understand?
Amen.
So we're going to go ahead and we're going to do that in a little while. But first, I have a message to move into, you know, our first taste in communion in this series. I know the last time we had communion was Good Friday, and it was on my heart to do it again, and I hope you guys were excited. How many were excited when you saw the communion today? Was there anybody? Okay, some of you weren't excited. Stay after, and maybe a couple services in, you'll get excited about, you know. All right, that didn't go over very well. Praise God. All right. You just file it away, what to do and what not to do, amen? School teachers, raise your hands. Keep your hands up. Have you noticed, like, sometimes you do something and then it worked, and so then you do it again the next year, but if it didn't work, you scrap it. Yeah. By about year 14, 15, you got it down, you know? You got the jokes. You know the joke's going to work because 14 classes before all laughed at the joke, and so then you hit them with a joke. But then the joke that you told that nobody laughed at, then you go ahead and scrap that, and then you tell something else instead. You with me?
Yes.
All right, I'm sorry. Somebody told me recently that that I had adult ADD.
Amen.
No. No. I reject that. I am on task. Praise God. You're all off task. And I'm on task. Praise God. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke 15, chapter 11. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad, very glad, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord today. Praise Jesus. Amen. To worship God. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, we're going to start in. This is one of the most famous parables that is in the Bible, one of the famous stories, the prodigal son. Before we get to the prodigal son, I want you to know, are you all with me? Okay, I want you to know that this story is prefaced by two other stories. First, the one about the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the lost son. You understand? So sometimes, if you have kids, sometimes you know you got to say things multiple times.
Amen.
You know, and then even then, the kids look at you and they're like, you never said that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You want to start recording this thing. You know, everything's recorded now. There's cameras everywhere. You want to get this stuff on camera so you could play back the video Because I'll tell my kids, you were sitting here, you were wearing a plaid shirt, you were drinking a glass of milk, you had a banana in your hand. I was standing here, I looked at you, and I said, and the kid looks at you, and I have no recollection that this thing ever happened before, you know? So you tell kids multiple times so that they learn things. When you hear something multiple times, it's important. And so Jesus is trying to make a point. And here's the other thing. He's tempering the severity of what he's wanting them to understand by leading up to the story of the lost son. First, he has to talk to them about sheep, because the cold hard truth is that people saw very often more value in the sheep than they did other people. So they talk about the sheep so that he could get their minds the right way. And then he talked about money, right? And he was like, you ever lose money? And people are like, oh, yeah. And he was like, when you lost that money, I mean, I remember a few years ago, my mom gave me $50 in cash for my birthday. And I don't know what I did with it, but I lost it somewhere. I think it like flew out of my pocket at a gas station or something and blessed somebody. But I remember I was going into like a depression over it, you know? And my wife was like, look, you're not getting the money back. You just need to deal with it. You have to get over it. You know, I was tearing everything up. I was like, where is this $50? It just really bothered me. You with me?
Amen.
You know? So he talks to them about stuff that they can understand that they really feel when they lose it. Like, you know, many of you shepherds, excuse me, you lose a sheep, you know, what do? You don't just go, oh, well, too bad. You don't know, you know, he's like, okay, you get somebody to watch the sheep and you go and you look. And then when you find that one sheep, you're really excited about it. And it's not just because you love the sheep so much, but it's a little bit of the monetary value of what the sheep is worth. And so you're excited. You got the sheep back. You didn't lose one. If you're working for somebody else, then there's that. You don't want to come and say, hey, I'm sorry I lost your sheep today. You with me?
Yes.
Okay, I'm talking very quickly, but are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. And then there's the money, you know, and then there's a coin, and, you know, and she loses that. And then when she finds it, she's all excited and in a good mood. So now that he has them in that mind frame, he goes, let me talk to you about how God thinks about lost people.
Amen.
Do you see that? Because if he just started with that, they wouldn't have felt it the way they felt it when they internalized it. Once they internalized it and they were in that mindset, then all of a sudden they can understand how God sees lost people.
Amen.
And then it changed their perspective, because they're like, wow, you know, now I understand that people are valuable to God. Amen.
Amen.
So he tells them the story about two sons. You know, there's the younger brother. Most of you know this story. And he, you know, he wants his inheritance now, which is really what he's saying is, I wish you were dead, because you typically don't get an inheritance till the person dies, right?
Amen.
I mean, you go, if your parents are still living, go and ask them for their inheritance now. They'll probably laugh at you. You know what I mean? In fact, I got a good friend of mine that every time he calls his father, he goes, how you doing? And dad goes, I'm doing great. I'm out spending more of your inheritance. Right? You're like, don't do that. Rein it in a little bit. Praise God. Save some for the rest. Hallelujah. So he asks his son, his dad for the inheritance. He's basically saying, I wish you were dead. And the father actually, and I don't know if you guys caught this before and we're going to read it, he actually gives him the inheritance, but not only that, but he also gives the inheritance to the older brother. A lot of people read over that part, but he splits the inheritance and he gives it to both brothers. Now the older brother stays. And the older brother, you know the story, he does work, he's a servant, he works all the time and all the rest. And the younger brother goes off and he blows all the money, you know, with every wicked thing that you could think of. And then when he comes to the end of himself, he realizes, like, you know, I'm looking at the pig's food and it looks good to me. I should go home, right?
Amen.
And so he comes up with an idea. And he goes, I have an idea. Here's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father's house and I'll say, hey, listen, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, but make me a servant. You understand? Now, I want to teach you something here. I've briefly taught on it before. You've heard bits and pieces, but today's the day, okay? The father has an issue here with both sons, and the issue is that both sons see themselves as servants instead of sons.
Amen.
It's not just the one, it's both of them.
Amen.
You know, he's like, you guys are sons. Even when he goes out and rebukes the older brother, he starts off by saying, son. I say that because when we read this, I want you to see this. What does he say? Son, you're not a servant, you're a son. Now, serving is not bad, okay? But what is your motivation for serving?
Amen.
Is it because you think somebody owes you something, or is it you're serving out of gratitude because of the position of being a son, being a child? You with me?
Amen.
Okay, some of you, y'all with me? All right.
Yeah.
So the father has a dilemma. Okay? And the dilemma is this. He has two sons, and both of them think they're servants. Now, the father represents God. He's got the whole world in his hands. Yeah. It's a great song, isn't it? He's got the whole world. I forget how it goes after that. It's been a long time. He's got the whole world in his hand. Yeah, so the father represents the father. And, you know, it's one of my favorite stories, and I hope it is yours, because of the fact that when he sees a son that's coming home who's been off for a long time, he recognizes his gate from a long distance away. You know, whenever I tell this story, I talk about how when I used to go see my son Caleb play soccer before I started coaching. I don't know if any of you parents are like that, but I used to go to all the games. And then I was like, no, I need to. I have to coach the team. I don't have enough control from the sideline. So I'm like, I need to be the coach so I can control everything, you know. And so I started coaching. But before then, I'd drive up, and from a distance, I could see my little son, you know, who's quite big now, running on the field. And even though all the kids are the same uniforms and all the rest, I could pick him out from a distance because of his gait. And so whenever I read the story, I'm reminded of that the father, it says, when he saw the son from a long distance off, he recognized him, and the father ran to him and just lavishes him. And so whenever you're feeling like a big heel and I don't deserve the mercy of God and all the rest, recognize that this story by the Holy Spirit was written down for us, the scriptures say, so that when you would read it, that you have no misunderstanding about God's good intention toward you.
Amen.
Isn't that so awesome? I mean, because if you start thinking something else, then you just think God's a big ogre and that he's mad at you and you're never doing it. That was the older brother's problem, by the way.
Amen.
We're going to focus more on the older brother here today, but I needed to set the tone for you. So let me read it to you. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, which is not good. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. By the way, this is a really good a lesson on that you need to save during the years of plenty for the years of famine. Joseph is another good example of that, okay? Then, but when he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, which was bad for a Jew, by the way. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and here I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still, this is so great, a great way off. I want you to highlight that, circle it. His father saw him. He's looking for him. He's looking. He's checking the road, looking and waiting for him to come back down that pathway. And his father saw him, and he had compassion. Everyone say compassion.
Compassion.
So everybody just stop for just a second, because I need to do a little timeout lesson for the church, okay? If you're, you know, God, make me more like you and I want to be like you, then when people are at a far off distance coming out of their sin, then don't hold a sign up telling them what a loser they are, because that's not compassion.
Yeah.
All right. The amen goes right there. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Well, it's been so hard to talk to people about things of faith because of all the junk that people have done in the name of Christ to alienate them. Why did you come to Jesus? Was it because of Jesus holding a sign telling you what a loser you were?
No.
Or did you, on the off chance, believe that if you came to him that you might find the mercy that you could find nowhere else?
Amen.
You know, that's the good news. Go into the world and preach the good news. Amen. I told you this story before. I mean, we were doing an event one time, and some guy showed up, and he was standing out there, and he was screaming at everybody that walked by that they were a big loser, sinner, and they're all going to hell and all the rest, you know. And I mean, he was just going spit flying, you know? And so I just walked up and I said, hey. And he goes, hey. And I said, you out here preaching the good news? And he looked at me and he goes, yeah. And I said, I think your message is getting lost in translation. And he started saying to me, but Jesus said this, Jesus said that, and Jesus said that. And I said, yeah, but every time he said those things, he was talking to Pharisees, not sinners. You need to look at the context and what Jesus is saying and who he's talking to.
Amen.
And it was the those that deem themselves righteous based on their own behavior that he had the large rebuke for.
Yeah.
In fact, the testimony of Jesus with sinners was, is we can't believe that he eats with them and hangs with them and loves on them. But how many times in the scriptures do you see when Jesus is hanging with sinners and loving on them and all of a sudden they have a change of heart? They're like, I'm going to give back all the stuff that I sold. They get, right? Because, wow, compassion has come to me, right? Mercy has come to me. As representatives, ambassadors of Christ, we're supposed to carry that good news to the world and to the nations. And the message is getting lost in translation because so many of us really have a heart like the older brother towards the younger brother that's coming down the road. All right. So he arose, came to his father. Okay, then the son called his father, I've sinned against heaven. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. By the way, the ring, that ring is the signet ring, which has the seal on it. That would represent their signature. Okay, basically what he's saying is put the ring back on his finger. He's been restored to sonship.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? Okay, yeah, but he did this, he did that. You don't understand all the stuff he did, but the father's not interested in that. He's a son, and he's a son, listen to me, not based on what he did or what he didn't do, but because of the fact that his is birthright.
Amen.
Thank you. How many of you born again?
Glory.
You understand? You become a child of God, you understand? That doesn't change by what you do and what you don't do. You understand? It's your birthright when you've been born again. In fact, the scriptures actually, we talked about this word a few weeks ago. The scriptures actually reveal when the Bible said that you've been born again by the incorruptible word, by the seed of God. The word seed there actually in the Greek is a reference to sperm. Now don't leave because of that. That's in the scriptures. Okay? The idea is this, that you've been DNA recreated in the image of God. And so when someone comes and tells you that you're not a son anymore because you took all the blessing that God gave you and you went out and you spent it on riotous living and you're doing all this stuff, you know, the scriptures reveal that you're still a son. You could even disown your father, but you understand that the DNA of that biological father is still in you. And if they ran a DNA test, they would say, this is the father of that child. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We need to clear that up or else we're always wondering, where's the line?
Yeah.
Glory.
And when you live like that, you come back under the law. Mm-hmm. And when you come back under the law, you fall from grace. And we need grace to live the upright life that we're trying to live, that we can't live in our own strength, which is always available when we come to God's throne to receive grace in boldness, not because we're servants, but because we're sons.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody, you with me? It's good stuff, man. I need this all the time. You got to remind yourself of this all the time. It's easy to go, you know, you're rolling along and then all of a sudden, boom, you are back under the law.
Amen.
Yeah. You know who hates this type of preaching? Pharisees. Because here's why. Because there's many people in the body of Christ that they justify themselves based on sometimes their gifts and all the things that they've done. And so when what happens is they have the same attitude towards somebody. You know, Jesus told that parable about the people that worked all day and then the ones that came at the end of the day, and they got the same reward. And the ones that worked all day, they were annoyed. Yeah. Haven't I done this? I did that. I did this. The whole heat of the day, you understand? It's like, and God's like, hey, if I want to give salvation to anyone that I want, that is my prerogative.
Amen.
It's the way I want to live.
Amen.
Sorry. I don't know where that came from. Forgive me. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it. Verse 23, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Remember now, the people understood this because of the parable of the sheep, because of the parable of the coin. Now they're hearing this and they're like, wow, that's good, that's good. And they began to be merry, but here's where we want to focus on today. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, of course, because he's always working. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. Okay. He doesn't like that. No celebration. It is law-oriented people. No celebrating. Okay. No dancing. No music. No having fun. No joy in the kingdom of God. You know, you guys need to do a study in the New Testament and see how many times the spirit of joy broke out in the church when the Holy Spirit moved. And the spirit of joy breaks out in places now, and people are like, oh, that's the devil. That's not the devil. The devil doesn't bring joy. He steals joy.
Amen.
He's a joy kill.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? So we just need to understand that, all right? Just read the Bible. Don't go read all this other stuff. Read what the Scriptures say. Amen. And the Scriptures reveal over and over in the New Testament the manifestation of joy in the Holy Ghost in the New Testament, in the church. Isn't that awesome?
Hallelujah.
Okay, praise God. You guys are getting anxious. You're like, Pastor, just stay on task. Zolder's son was in the field. He came. He heard the music dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother's come home. Because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, and he was so happy that his brother had come home. Come on, is this not an indictment on the guy's heart? He was angry. Why would you be angry? You know, I mean, you understand? You'd think that when your brother is out there that you'd be interceding and praying and, you know, and God, you know, rescue my brother. And if there's any of you, go and visit him and say, hey, come home. Father still loves you, all the rest. But instead, he's angry that they're celebrating that the brother had come home. In fact, I'm going to show you something here in a minute that popped out at me many years ago is that when the father has dialogue with the second son, that the second son refuses to call his brother, but instead says, this son of yours. This pervasive attitude has invaded the church to where we somehow don't recognize that people are coming out of sin, our brothers and sisters, but we somehow feel like that we are a different class of people because of all the stuff that we've done. Do you know, I'm going to just blow your mind here for a second. Do you know in this story that the younger brother is actually way, way closer to the heart of God than the older brother? And if you looked at their lives, you would say that the older brother was definitely the better person. But you would be wrong.
Amen.
Because at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is, do you know God?
Yeah.
Wow, I'm confronting some religion in the room as people are starting to think about some of this stuff. And but what about this and what about that? And you see, but that's what happens. You hang around religion long enough, you read enough stuff, you get an environment long enough, and then you get under the yoke of the law, and then you lose your joy like this brother.
Amen.
Everybody, listen, everybody's dancing. Everybody dance now. Boom, 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 boom. I don't care.
Buddy.
I really don't care. Don't judge me, Ricky. They're all dancing. They're all celebrating, but not him. You understand? People that are under the law, they miss their opportunities to celebrate. They miss their opportunities to have joy in their life.
Amen.
Because they're so caught up in, I do this, I do that, I do this, and I deserve this. And so everybody's having a good time. You know, the servant's like, yeah, your brother's come home. So they kill the fatted calf. Everybody's celebrating. They're having a great time. And what does it say? And the brother became very angry. If you're the servant there, you're probably like, dude, what's your issue?
Exactly.
Your brother's home. He was angry. He would not go in. Isn't that just, that's such a kick. God's moving and people are like, no, I refuse to let the Holy Spirit touch me. In the off chance that it might be God, maybe we should make ourselves available. You know what I mean? God, if you got something for me, I'm all in it. He was angry, would not go in. So many people don't enter in because they've come under the yoke of the law. It was never God's intention. Therefore, his father came out. Isn't that awesome? You know what I saw here? I was reading this morning. I was up very, very early and I was reading it again. And I saw something. The father went out for both sons. Isn't that great? Come on, who's the hero in the story? It's the father.
Yeah.
You know, both of the sons are you know, screwed up, and they represent us. Now, everybody look at me, okay? Come off of your high religious horse and recognize you are one of the two.
Amen.
Okay? You're one of the two at some point in your life. You're one of the two sons, okay? And so being one of those two sons, you recognize you're not the hero, but the father is actually the hero of the story. And the father goes out and seeks both sons, wanting to bring them both in. You know, he runs to the other son, and now the party's going on. And notice the father doesn't do this, because this is how some people try to describe God. You know, they try to say that God only wants select people and he doesn't want everybody and all the rest. God doesn't say, you know what? If he doesn't want to come in, that's his problem. We're going to have a party in here anyway, you know, and I'm going to dance. And if he wants to stay outside, then he will miss it and be with his miserable self. No, he goes out and tries to bring him in because he's like, don't you realize there's a celebration going on? Don't you realize that your brother who was dead, who was lost, has come home? It's time to come in. It's time to celebrate. And so the father goes out and pleads with the son to come in.
Amen.
Because he's the hero. Everyone say he's the hero.
He's the hero.
So his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment any time. See, religious people are all caught up in the things that they did and the things that they didn't do.
Amen.
I mean, gosh, you meet some people and they're, you know, in 5 minutes, they're telling you their whole resume about what a great person they are. I never did this. I never, you know, since when did becoming a child of God, you know, you're defined by what you didn't do? Come on, are you with me or not?
Amen.
You're not a child of God because what you didn't do or what you did do. You're a child of God because of his blood. It's because of what he did, exactly. It's because of what he did. And see, when you live in that reality, you can have joy. When you move away from that reality and you go back to the law and you have a works-oriented child relationship, then you become miserable and you become angry and you're judging everybody and you're really just filled with bitterness.
Amen.
Here's the good news is the father still comes out and tries to get you to come into the party. Like there's a party going on right here. Celebration that lasts throughout the year. So bring your good time. Yeah, laughter too.
Amen.
Come on, that was the Holy Ghost right there.
Amen.
In your laughter too. I forget the next line.
Celebrate.
And have a good time.
Come on, bro.
I don't care. Come on. You know, we got to, right?
Be even more undignified.
Yeah. I remember one time we sang that song, I'll become even more undignified. And we sang that song, and the church was cutting loose. And then that week, somebody left the church. They came in, and they said, I don't have to lose my dignity to serve God. And, you know, and then I was there, and, you know, and Pastor Otis said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but that line is an exact quote from Scripture.
Amen.
That's what David said. When his wife mocked him as he was getting down and worshiping the Lord with everything he had, he took off the outer garments and he was worshiping God and leaping and praising and blazing and having a great, you know, before the Lord. It's in the Scriptures. And he was coming to bless his people. He's actually a type of Jesus, by the way. If you study the Scriptures, he had come with provision that for all the people. You understand? And so the king was coming full of joy. You understand? And then his wife stood back and, when she saw him, said, you know, she mocked him and said that, you know, I can't believe that you acted so undignified before the people today. And I love what David said. He says, it wasn't for them. It's for the Lord who chose me over your father.
Amen.
She was Saul's kid.
Hallelujah.
And he goes, and by the way, I'll become more undignified than this. This is nothing.
Amen.
You understand? This is nothing, right?
Hallelujah.
And he was coming to bless, but instead, and you know what the Bible said? And she never had any children. She was barren from that time forward. And see, what happens is there's no fruit that's produced out of a life that is filled up with judging.
Yeah.
You got to cut loose a little bit. I mean, the same people that judge people in church for lifting up their holy hands, which all through the Scriptures the Bible tells us to do. Listen, Old Testament and New Testament, it's all through the Scriptures. It's an outward sign of an inward surrender. And the same people, and I understand if you feel uncomfortable, that I'm not judging you there. I mean, the first time I walked into church, people were lifting their hands. I was like, I'll never do that. There were teenagers running around the room. I was like, I'll never do that. You know, just be careful what you say that you're never going to do, you know. But the same people that judge that will, you know, go to a football game and lose their mind. I mean, grown men will, you know, not that I have a problem with that. I'm just saying, you know, they will face paint and shirts off and zero weather, put a piece of cheese on top of their head, and everybody thinks this is perfectly normal behavior. Right?
Amen.
No one looks at them and goes, wow, this guy's weird. You know what I mean?
Wow.
But if you showed up with your shirt off and face painted and a piece of cheese on your head to church, people are like, this guy's filled with the demon. We need to cast the demon out of him. Yeah, you understand how we can get too stiff in church? I almost wore my Notre Dame jersey this morning. Yeah, I should have wore it. I almost wore it, yeah. Yeah. No, but I almost wore it just because I asked the Lord, I said, you want me to put my jersey on? Because I knew it would throw people like, well, I can't believe he's wearing that jersey. You know, you understand? Because I want to let you know that you've got to be careful about all these little things. We set these expectations up. Now, the reason why we kind of, we don't overdress, I don't come in with the suit, because in our culture here where we live, some people are like, oh, I can't believe he's in the suit. And if I come in with the jersey and the ripped jeans, I can't believe he's wearing that. So you don't want to be a stumbling block, so you do all things, you know, to try to be, not be a stumbling block. So you go right in the middle so that you're not a distraction on any level. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
So I asked the Lord, should I wear my jersey? But the God, I didn't get the green light, but if I do, I'm wearing it. Amen? You good with that? Yeah, it's very comfortable. It has like holes in it, so you wear a shirt underneath, you know. He was angry, he would not go in. He was angry enough. So the father comes out. Look at this. I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me. Here's something how you can judge yourself about whether or not you're religious. You believe if I do this, I get this.
Amen.
And it doesn't work that way. You understand? Your resume does not impress God. The Bible says this. Let me just blow your minds here. Wow. God, do I really say like what your word says? Yes.
Go for it.
Kids? We have kids? No, we're good. Okay. Here's what the Bible says. Now, you could be insulted by this and leave, but this is what the scriptures actually literally say in the Hebrew.
Amen.
That your good works on your best day are a filthy rag, which in the Hebrew means a menstrual rag.
Amen.
In the eyes of God.
Yep.
Now, I'm sorry if that offends you. I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote it down and included it in the scriptures. Why? So that you would have that attitude towards the good stuff that you do, so you would understand that on your best day, it does not equal an open door to heaven.
Amen.
No matter what you do, you can't come to Him. You understand? That's why He came to us. In the same way the Father ran down the road and the Father went out for the Son, the Father in the fullness of time sent His Son, okay, to shed His own blood. And what does the Bible say? When you are in the place that the blood is covered, that I will see the blood and pass over you. I've said this so many times. It has nothing to do with whether you're this great or that great. You're just in the house that the blood is on the outside of. And because you're in the house, you are passed over. In fact, I guarantee there were some people in the house that people looked at them and were like, this was our chance to get rid of Bob. Why did you invite him in? I'm just saying. Same thing with that scarlet thread put on the outside of the walls of Jericho by the prostitute Rahab, who is in the lineage of Christ.
Amen, brother.
We might not even know who the Father was. But we judge. Like we got it all together, you know? So there's a scarlet thread on the outside. Everybody that got invited inside her house, death passed over them. Destruction passed over them.
Amen.
Not because of how good or how bad they were or all the stuff that they do or all the stuff that they didn't do. It's because of the scarlet thread.
Amen.
It's because of the blood. Old Testament, I will see the blood. New Testament, it's even a deeper level. I will hear the blood.
Amen.
Yeah, some of you understand what I'm saying. Because the Bible says, book of Hebrews, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So the blood of Abel, where it cried for revenge, the blood of Jesus cries for mercy.
Glory.
You understand? There's the source of our celebration.
Amen.
Woo! I'm forgiven.
You
had a bad day. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning.
Glory.
You are a child of God. You understand? Your DNA, you understand? Born again from His seed, incorruptible. You know, when you understand that type of grace, you find the power to live the life you're trying to live in your own strength.
Amen.
But the moment you try in your own strength, you find you're defeated because the law was supposed to point to Christ, not yourself.
Amen.
This is good preaching, I think.
Amen.
I never transgress your commandment at any time. Now, you know that that's not true. Yeah, right? You have kids and they tell you, you know, it's so funny how the kids get older and they look back and they see themselves. Even I've done it. You know, I've gone to my mom and I've said, I never acted this way. You know, talking about my own kids. And my mom's just looking at me You know, and I could tell she's just gauging how merciful she's going to be as she reminds me of some of the stupid stuff that I did. You know, but hindsight's 20/20. You know, we look back and we can see it however we want to see it. It's like, I totally just, you know, choose not to talk about that event. Right? So you have selective memory when you're underneath the law, because you choose to focus on the good stuff that you did, and you have mercy for yourself on the bad stuff that you did. We treat other people. Sometimes we have so much grace for ourselves, and somebody else does the same thing to us that we do to someone else. And where we give ourselves a free pass, we look at the other person and we're like, I will never forgive you. You know who you become? You become the older brother. Because you don't recognize that the person that's coming down the road, they need forgiveness. And if God is running, we should run with him.
Amen.
Come on, some of you missed that.
Amen.
Do you know, from the moment I first preached this, it was many, many years ago, over 20 years ago, I first preached this message, and I come back to it a lot. The Lord, the first time I ever preached it, here's what I said was missing from the story, a third brother. A brother that runs with the Father.
Amen.
Where's that brother? That's the brother that God's looking for. The one that doesn't become angry, but is just as excited as the father that a sinner's coming home.
Amen.
You understand? Because any air of judgment that you give to people doesn't make them want to come down the road and find the mercy of God. They just want to stay in their life. Why? Because they can at least find camaraderie and fellowship with other people that are in misery who won't judge them. But if they feel like if they're coming back down that road, they're going to get judged. Why would you come down that road?
Amen.
Did you come to Christ because of judgment, or did you come to Christ because of mercy?
Mercy.
Yeah, and his mercy triumphs over judgment. I've taught you that. In the mercy seat where they put the tablets of the law inside the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the thing Indiana Jones went looking for? Okay. They put the law inside, okay, that ark, and on the top of the ark, it was called the mercy seat, and the mercy triumphs over judgment, and they sprinkled the blood with the hyssop, the branch symbolic of the blood of Jesus, which is on top of the mercy seat, which triumphs over judgment. So in God's kingdom, mercy triumphs and continues to triumph and has defeated and made a show openly of the law.
Glory.
Okay, this is for somebody. Watch this, verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, notice that he refused to call him his brother, has devoured your livelihood with harlots. Isn't it so funny how we specifically know everybody else's junk? You know what I mean? He could have been vague here. Wouldn't that have been the more, you know, politically correct thing to do? You know, this son of yours that has obviously spent your money on doing undignified things and all the rest. But instead he was like, this son of yours was with the harlots. He wants to bring his sin to his father's remembrance, hoping that his father will have the same judgment that's in his heart.
Amen.
We don't need to be pointing out everybody else's junk. Do we want somebody pointing out our junk?
No.
No. Do you know that's what the devil does?
Yeah. Amen.
Come on.
You understand? He's called the accuser of the brethren, and that's what he does. He accuses. How many ever heard this? I plead the blood.
Amen.
How many ever heard of that? I plead the blood. A lot of people don't fully understand that. I'm going to help you understand what that means. It's kind of a Christianese thing. But in the court of heaven, okay, where there's God's the judge and there's the accuser, which is Satan. That's actually the accuser. Satan actually means in Hebrew like a prosecuting attorney.
Amen.
That's what it means.
Amen.
Okay? And so he comes and he accuses you of all these crimes, and then God looks at you and he goes, how do you plead?
Blood.
I plead the blood.
Amen.
Because that's the only way out. Do you understand that? I plead the blood. I'm not going to sit there and say I didn't do all this stuff. I just plead the blood. Because he that knew no sin became sin, that I might become the righteousness. And I understand that judgment and all the penalty, all the punishment that was coming my way has now passed over me because the blood is over my life. And I'm walking out of here a free man.
Glory.
Do you understand? There's the source of the celebration. There's where the joy comes from.
Amen.
The church is trying to keep the joy out of the church. And God's trying to release joy in the church. In fact, I believe that the Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But he refused to go in. Verse 31. And the father says to his son, who's trying to be a servant, son, Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
She's not only trying to just save the guy who's come back out of sin, but he's trying to save his own son that sees himself as a servant, has got under the law, and now is misjudging his brother. So he reminds him of who he is. Isn't that great? If this applies to us today, and we're here, and we've been under law, you recognize God is saying to you, son, daughter, and you realize, you know what? I don't have to try to make my own way to impress him. I was forgiven when I got born again, and I'm still forgiven.
Amen.
You understand? Yeah, I've had some bad days in between then and there. Come on.
Amen.
Come on, are you guys with me?
Amen.
There's been times where you're like, I can't even believe that I still have this much. But you see, understand, you still have flesh.
Glory.
You understand? And sometimes you make decisions not according to the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that you have a license to sin. Don't, you know, there's consequence all the way. You understand? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, you know, the Bible does say that when you do sin, that you have an advocate.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? That if you plead the blood of Jesus, if you confess your sins, he is faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so you're not less saved now than the day you got saved.
Yeah.
You became a son, you became a daughter, and that has not changed.
Amen.
How many kids you got?
Six.
You got seven? Seven kids. So have you noticed that some of those kids have been easier than other kids? Don't say names. Don't say names, but it is true, isn't it? But you know what? They're still your kids. You understand? They're still your kids, no matter what. And it's like, and somehow we look at this and we think that God's a worse person than we are. Because we still love our kids even on their worst day, but we somehow think that God stops loving us on our worst day. That's the power of religion, and that's why Jesus came to rebuke those blind Pharisees.
Amen.
You know, he said to them, you're blind guides, meaning you can't lead anywhere because you really can't see what's going on here. And it's why he could raise people from the dead in their midst and they couldn't recognize who he was.
Amen.
Jesus is literally, read the scriptures, he's raising people from the dead, opening blind eyes, curing leprosy before their eyes. And here's the Pharisees, just give us a sign, any sign, and then we'll believe you. I mean, is that insane or what? I mean, is there anybody else that's with me who thinks that's insane? If I'm Jesus, I'm like, raising the dead's not a big enough sign for you? What else can I do? Make a rainbow? Oh, wait. Did that. Oh, no, that's just the effect of the gases and the clotting. Do you see how the enemy's trying to pervert that sign?
Yep.
Hallelujah. All right, here's some insight. When you see yourself as a servant and not a son, you become angry and resentful because you drifted back under the law.
Amen.
Insight. When you get under the law, the first thing that goes is your mercy for others.
Amen.
Amen. It blinds you to Christ's intentions. And I wrote just consider how blind the Pharisees had become. In fact, Jesus called them blind guides. Remember this statement, okay? If you are under the law, you're going to fall. If you're under the law, you're going to fall.
Amen.
Galatians 5:4. You become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, when people hear that, they're like, oh my God, I lost my salvation. That's not what we're talking about. It means that you have ceased to operate in grace, and now you are operating under the law, and so you've fallen from that grace. And so now you're doing everything in your own strength, and it's why you become miserable. It's why you have no joy in your life when it comes to worshiping God. It's why that you don't want to pursue all this stuff, because somewhere along the line, you got filled with the law and you got made through religion to feel guilty about who you are on your worst day.
Amen.
You understand? And all that does, that doesn't produce good feelings in you. So what happens? Go get back under grace and get out from underneath the law. Recognize that God didn't love you. Listen, he came to you. He loved you before you loved him. And he came to you on your worst day and your worst moment and the most disgusting places you've ever been in your life and said, I want you to be my child. I want you to be my bride. I love you. That's why he told Hosea as a type of Christ, go and marry a prostitute. And no matter what she does, stay with her. Be faithful to her because she's a type of the bride of Christ. People are like, oh, that's Israel. Listen, no, no, no. That's, you understand? These things are written down for us. So no matter how many times we're adulterous and all the rest, Jesus looks at us and he says, I have washed you and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. You are white as snow. So bright will the bride of Christ come. You become, you know, understand? Shine like the noonday, you understand? We have been washed. We have been cleansed, you understand? And anything the enemy accuses us from, the blood of Jesus has set us free from. Amen? Here's a question I've been asking myself. Did someone get saved in order to build a ministry or accomplish some great task for Christ? Let me help you. Here I am in the ministry and we're trying to build a church and we're doing things in the nations and all the rest. When I crawled to an altar, it was because my life was a mess and I was like, Jesus, will you save me?
Amen.
I had no vision of I'm going to do all these things. Be careful that you move away from that place to you think that the only part of your relationship is doing all these things. That's how I, because I've asked myself, like, how does somebody start off born again on fire for God and then they become a tabloid? And you read about how bad they fell and all, and you're like, how did they get from there to there? At some point, the whole point became building the ministry instead of building the relationship.
Amen.
And I would rather lose the ministry and keep the relationship.
Amen.
In fact, lately I've been in a real giving mood, which has been, you get like, it's really careful because anytime I'm seeing a need right now, I'm like, we're meeting it. I've got a motto. If I go down, I'm going down giving.
Amen.
Understand? You with me?
Yes.
So don't get caught up in all the stuff that you do. Is it good to serve? Yeah, but you serve because you love. You don't serve to be loved.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I thought that was pretty good. It's insidious Christian correctness. It will attempt to define the parameters of your relationship with God.
Wow.
Don't miss what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Christian correctness will attempt to define the parameters of your relationship with God. Be careful when you start projecting your law and rules on other people.
Yep.
Well, they don't do this, they don't do that, and therefore they're not, you understand?
Amen.
1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, we're going to finish with this and take communion. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
Amen.
And this is all, everything we've said is to come to this point, okay? Because this was the older brother's mistake, and this is the one we can't make, okay? Here's the insight of the day. Proclaim his death, not your own.
Lord.
Proclaim his death, not your own. I've done this, I've done that, I've served, I never transgressed. Do you see that the focus is all in the wrong place?
Amen.
As often as we eat this bread and drink this blood, we proclaim his death. We're saved because of him, not because of what we've done or what we haven't done. Amen? And let me just say this to you, just eyeball y'all. When you proclaim his death instead of your own, it takes all the pressure off.
Amen.
You know, and then all of a sudden you find, you know, the joy of first salvation comes back to you because you realize, wow, whew, you know, he really does love me.
Amen.
He warts and all, he really loves me. It takes all the pressure off of you, I promise you. Amen. Did you guys get anything today?
Yes.
Very good. Take care of this. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's recorded, so you can listen to it again if you need to. Amen. Because there were a lot of things there that the Lord said to us all. And I want you to know I needed it just as badly as you did. But hey, if we want to usher in a time of celebration and joy in the Holy Ghost, you know, if we want to be a type of body where there's a move of God that takes place, we need to realize it's okay to celebrate all that God's done for us. You understand? And not get all stiff when it comes to, you know, how we come after God. Let David be the example, you know? And listen, I'm not saying that you got to be like him or anything. You know, just be yourself, but let loose your heart.
Amen.
It's not about letting loose your body. It's about letting loose your heart. You understand? And just recognize, whew, I'm washed. I'm cleansed. I'm clean. God's for me. He's not against me. It's all going to be okay. You know, I am saved. I am going to heaven. He has forgiven me. Forgave me yesterday. Forgives me today. I was a daughter yesterday. I'm a daughter today. I was a son yesterday. I'm a son today. And you know what? And you find your joy in that place. And you understand, listen to me, God's good intentions towards you. And you know what that happens? What happens there? Is by proxy, you end up having good intentions towards other people.
Amen.
But if you feel like that God's against you and you're a big ogre and he's judging you, you have a very hard time judging other people. And the people that will annoy you the most are the most free people. Could you stand to your feet? We're going to go ahead and take communion. The ushers will lead you. Let that just get in your spirit and all day long. Whatever comes your way, call on his name. The Bible said, all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on his name, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. They're not afraid of you. The darkness is not afraid of you, but the darkness is terrified of Jesus. You understand? Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You understand? All authority everywhere has been given to him. And he is for you, not against you. If he's for you, then no one can stand against you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up to God and thank him for the word. Father, thank you so much, God, for speaking to us today, for your presence, Lord God, for the fact that you've given us the ordinance of communion, Lord God, to be reminded, Father, to proclaim your death and not our own. Because of your death, because of your blood, we are saved, Lord God. We are saved, 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 through and through, Lord Jesus. Thank you for reminding us of this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, the Lord moved. Praise God. Good service. Amen. Amen. See you guys.